I'll be reading from 1 John 1, from verses 1 to 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
Jesus in 1 John, light, love, and life. Light, love, and life. I am going to be speaking a little bit generally on the three powerful motives. And I'm privileged to be able to introduce the theme and the series today to us all. Beautifully read by Sega, that main text where I will be speaking on today in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 actually through to 4. So very powerful. But let me speak a little bit about where we're going by way of an introduction. It's a 4-week journey through the first letter of John. This is the same John who wrote the gospel that we call the Gospel of St. John. And it's quite beautiful, the three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They're beautiful short letters towards the end of the New Testament, and very beautiful. So over these weeks, I'm going to encourage us to slow down. Breathe. Breathe deeply. Prepare ourselves to enter into a different way of looking at God's word. Let me explain a bit further. What is a motif? A repeating object, sound, phrase, or action. Something that is repeating. Could be a phrase, could be a sound, could be an object, could be an action that builds up the underlying meaning of the story. So we're going to be discovering the three objects or phrases or actions or sounds or all that build up the story that we're about to discover together. The first letter of John does not unfold like a straight Roman road. You know, the Romans are responsible for building many of the roads, certainly in this country. Their roads were straight, they had a start, and they had an end. And you knew that the journey began there and that it would end there. But the first letter of John does not unfold like a straight road, not a flat road. It moves like what is described as a Hebraic spiral. So, a Hebraic spiral or a Jewish spiral. Look at it like this. A spiral for time, history, and spiritual growth, representing a path that combines cyclical repetition with forward progression. Let me try and demonstrate. Cyclical progression. going round and round in circles. Going round and round in circles, but moving forward. Going round, it's a bit like a dance actually, isn't it? Anybody been able to do a waltz in their lives? I haven't. It's a bit like a dance. You don't stay still. And in a waltz, you're going round in circles, but you're also moving in bigger circles. That's how this book is. It's not straight dumb. It goes back and forth in a circular motion. A continuous cycle. The Hebrew year, called the Shana, the root of the Hebrew word for year means both to repeat and to change. So something will repeat all the time, but it's changing. You get the picture? You're moving in the same spiral, but you're progressing. And that's the book of 1 John, that's the letter. We are moving, but we're going round and round and we're visiting the same actions, the same words, the same sounds that have purpose and have meaning. John doesn't simply make a point, finish it, and then move on. He circles back. He approaches truth again and again and again from different angles. He repeats, he deepens, he intensifies, he applies. It never stops. Round and round and round. In 1 John chapters 1 and 2, 6 times the word light is mentioned. So you don't see it in the first sentence and then it finishes. But 6 times in the first 2 chapters, you will hear about the word light. That's one of the powerful motives. 13 times in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 5, you will find the word life is mentioned. That's another of the motives. And it particularly speaks about eternal life. So we're speaking about light, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And we're speaking about life, which mostly and predominantly is spoken of in eternal or eternity. And then if we look at this powerful word, love, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, just that alone, 60% of that, you will hear 27 times the word love throughout 1 John, the 5 chapters. About 46 times, the word love, Jesus or John the writer returns to love, returns to life, returns to light over and over again. Pastor Malcolm talked some weeks ago and reiterates it here again about a picture. This type of thinking, this cyclical thinking, is like a beautiful chandelier hanging from the ceiling. I was thinking the other day and I came across the photograph of the crown that was made for Easter. One side of the crown was dark and it was the thorns and maybe a little bloody. And the other side was the crown. And as it turned, you could see different aspects of it. Well, Pastor Malcolm speaks of a chandelier. So imagine an incredibly beautiful chandelier hanging from the ceiling, sparkling and shining. And then imagine that it is in the center of a spiral staircase. So you're walking up and you're walking around that staircase. And in the middle of it is this beautiful chandelier. As you walk around, you see the chandelier in every turn, but from different perspectives. The light catches differently as you circle. The colors shift. The beauty deepens. The glory becomes clearer. And that chandelier at the center is Jesus. So we're circling. in this spiral staircase, the different sides of Jesus, the different motives. As we go one way, love shines. As we keep circulating, light hits us. And then life itself promises that Christ gives us. And we keep going in those cycles, never ending. So you get the picture? I hope you do at home too. There are three brilliant pendants, as I'm saying. John's not giving us three disconnected ideas. He's showing us three interwoven revelations of the same Christ. Jesus is the light who exposes and who cleanses. Jesus is the love who reveals and restores. Jesus is the life who was manifested, was crucified, was risen, and that life was shared with us. So a little bit of background as I introduce, and you get the picture of this book or this letter of 1 John. Throughout the text, John writes pastorally. He writes prophetically, though. So he's writing about what's happening at the time. He's writing about the future that he sees or he's shown. And he's writing protectively. Understand that the audience is a community that's come under pressure. It's facing confusion, false teaching, fractured fellowship, and spiritual uncertainty. And the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Surely it's describing many of the expressions of church of today, many of the expressions of our communities today. Church being under pressure, facing confusing times, being sucked in with false teaching, fellowships being fractured, divisions. Spiritual uncertainty. What are we doing this for? Where is it all going? That was the context in which John was ministering to. He was talking to the Jewish new believers, the Jewish people that had converted. And his heart was for them to know and to learn and to grow and to be strong. His answer wasn't trying to be new or trendy today, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in one of my points. Many, many, many churches and movements, they're veering off the center of our faith. John is pointing them back to only one person. John is pointing them back to the center. That chandelier, love, life, light, the center, Jesus. So that's the purpose as we look through this first letter of John, that people are distressed, people are confused, people are being distracted, people are being swayed to and fro. And John is pointing them to the answer, Jesus Christ. So John's purpose is to lead the church back to the center. The incarnate Jesus Christ, Son of God, who is light, love, and life. The Christian life is not sustained by religious performance. I could wear a dog collar, a clergy collar, and I could tell everybody, I am Reverend Claudette Hitchman. And I preach the best sermons in the United Kingdom. Apart from the fact that we know that's not true. That's a performance. So what if I'm a reverend or not? So what if I have a clergy collar or not? I'm not here to show off and to perform. The Christian life, that does not sustain our lives. It's not sustained by hidden knowledge. you would understand what a cult is. Come and join us and don't tell anybody what we teach. Why would the gospel be hidden? It's not sustained by sloppy sentimentality. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? Isn't that nice? Or surface level spirituality, where we make a lot of noise, but where's the action? We've prayed 100,000 loud prayers and only seen one answer. Where's the reality? John's purpose is to lead the church back into a fellowship with the Father and the Son through the truth of the apostolic witness about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? It's all about Jesus Christ. So that's my introduction to 1 John, to the letter, to a people who are confused, making Jesus the center again, in beautiful, almost poetic language, in a dance or in a spiral staircase that sees love, life, and light interwoven, intertwined, circulating in who we are and how we live. So let's go to the three motifs. Love, light, love, and life. We've established what a motive is. And let's keep that in mind throughout everything that we're saying and all of the study that we're doing. Number one, from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 that were read, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, direct witness, John was, of Jesus Christ's walk on the earth, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it. It's real, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we've seen. We're proving to you, we're telling you it's real. What we've heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, not with an idea, not with a thought, not with a sentiment, but with the reality of fellowshipping with those who saw and heard and know the truth. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus opens up, not with an idea, but presenting Jesus, the person. He is a person. And that is who is the center of everything that we are or should be. He opens up with some astonishing words. What was from the beginning? What we heard, what we've seen, what we've looked at, what we've touched with our hands. John is fighting any spirituality that detaches Jesus from flesh, that detaches him from history, that detaches him from the cross, that detaches him from his obedience to God the Father. John is fighting false teaching that says Jesus was not flesh, false teaching that says Jesus did not really exist, false teaching that says he did not go to the cross and his body was not broken. The Jesus John proclaims is not a rumor, a symbol. It's not an inner feeling. It's not a spiritual concept. He is the eternal Son who entered time to rescue and redeem and to offer hope to those who trust him. And John is bringing this back to a church that's detaching from the truth. John had already written in the Gospel of St. John from verses 1 to 18, chapter 1, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. and some of my favorite scripture there. He had also emphasized the existence of Jesus in Genesis 1. And so I'm just flipping over to John, the book of St. John, chapter 1, and let me read a few of those words that are so powerful. Because here, as we see in the first letter we're looking at, he says, what was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He says in the first letter, what was from the beginning? What we heard, what we saw. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. John did not leave that theme that Jesus is the light and that Jesus is life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. He talks in this chapter about John himself coming and being a witness to that light. And in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and full of truth. Again, in the first letter of John, he speaks much about truth and he's presenting the truth. But in the gospel, as he had this revelation on the island of Patmos, the gospel talks about his walk on earth with Jesus, but it talks about the deity of Jesus and the person of Jesus. So I use that scripture to tie in with what he said at the beginning. Also, he's echoing Jesus' existence in Genesis. Because he was there at the beginning. He was there at creation. Nothing was created without him. So he's refuting the lies that say Jesus did not exist. He's refuting the lies that say Jesus was not with God and Jesus therefore could not come down to earth and exist. History is intertwined. Christ's purpose is intertwined, being proven over and over and over again. In this first letter of John, truth is revealed in God's acts, in God's word, in God's covenant, his agreements with us, in God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom is presented. We talk about truth all the time in life, in all walks of life. I want the truth. Well, he's not telling the truth. Well, speak the truth in a court of law. I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. We talk about that word frequently. We use it flippantly. We use it. But truth is also a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Pilate asked, what is truth? He couldn't get the answer. But truth stood right in front of him. And in the end, I believe he knew what truth was. Do you ever fully know anyone? Do you fully know your children? Every aspect of them, everything about their lives? Do you fully know your spouse if you're married? Do you think you know every single nook and cranny of their hearts? Do you fully know your siblings, your friends, people that you work with? No. It's not possible to fully know anyone, no matter how much we think we do know them. You never fully know a person. So this reality that we're talking about, this truth, who is Jesus, think about the beauty. It means we can spend all our lives getting to know him better and better. And in eternity, we will still be discovering depths of who Jesus is. We're going to know him over and over, deeper and deeper, wider and wider, higher and higher, every day, in eternity, a new aspect of him, a new pendant of him. Never, ever ending. As a church, the person of Jesus must not be lost. We must not lose touch with this real Jesus. We don't follow the Jesus of fashion, of culture, of convenience, nor the Jesus that we project. Sometimes we build our own image of Jesus. We've picked up some things in the Word, we've heard some bits and pieces, and we think this is him. And actually, we're just walking in our own thoughts and the things that we have decided he is. We don't make Jesus in our image. The Jesus who saves us is the Jesus announced by the apostles. He is eternal, incarnate. He is crucified and risen. He is coming again. He is returning. That is Jesus. A church that loses the real Jesus may keep its songs, may keep its services, its language, its structures, but it will lose its life. I speak again about the distractions that John was alluding to and the distractions that we are facing in our own lives and in our own culture. I love the description that it keeps its songs, it keeps its services, it keeps its languages, it keeps its structure, but it loses its life. I went to a wedding in Jamaica, and members of my family belong to another religion that I won't name. And the wedding was in a beautiful church building, and everything appeared beautiful, and they were singing and doing all the things that you do in a wedding. But I felt how empty it was, and I couldn't understand. And then I realized there was no evidence of the Holy Spirit there. There was no life. So you can do the actions, and yet there is no reality. We don't want to be like that as KTLCC. We don't want to do what cults are doing, and we don't want to have a show of godliness, but it has no power. I was just listening to somebody at the back who was talking about the previous service we had with the graduation of our children into New Gen and the New Gen into adulthood. And he said he doesn't know any other church that's doing what we're doing. The care that's taken, the importance that's taken over each generation, the love that's given, the change that's brought into their lives. And I felt quite proud that he said that. My prayer is that we're not the only expression of church that's doing that, because there's much work to do in London, let alone anywhere else, but around the world. But it is exciting to know that we're making a difference, and it's important that we make this incredible difference. So, Jesus is a person, that's number one. John also writes in spirals, because truth must be inhabited and not merely understood. So my point number two, again looking at the whole book, or the whole letter of 1 John. It's not arranged like a modern systematic theological textbook. John circles repeatedly around a few central realities. And I always think of dancing. We had a course that was run here a long while ago, and the basis of the course was dancing with the Trinity, as if a spirit, Father, Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dance together, work together in a rhythm that never ends. And that's the picture that we're receiving here from John. from the first book of John. So circles repeatedly around a few central realities. Christology, who is Jesus? Right the way through, John is presenting the real Jesus. Fellowship, as I mentioned, are we walking with God and are we walking with one another? Truly. We can't walk with God and not with one another. Fellowship is important. Obedience, are we keeping his commandments? I love all of the letters of John where it talks about, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, are we keeping his commandments? Are we obeying him in every way and shape that we can? Love. Are we loving the family of God? In the letter of 2 John and verse 6, it repeats, we must walk in love. 2 John, truth and love. I read from verse 4, the second letter of John. I was overjoyed to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father. But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another. That's been from the beginning. That's what the gospel has been about, love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it, John says. You must walk in it. We must walk in love. So these central realities are being repeated over and over in 1 John as a whole. Christology, who is Jesus, fellowship, are we walking with God and with one another? Obedience, are we keeping his commandments? Love, are we loving the family of God? And what about discernment? Are we resisting false spirits, false doctrine? And finally, assurance. Do we know that we have eternal life? So look at these that are central realities that encircle 1 John. John's thought is Hebraic, as we've discussed, in its rhythm and its pace. He doesn't merely define truth. He returns to it. He sings it in different keys. He holds it up to the light. He shows it's ethical, it's relational, it's doctrinal, it's spiritual implications. It's not just that it's a spiritual thing, but how does it affect our thought life? How does it affect how we behave? How does it affect our relationships? The repeated motives are not accidental. It's purposeful. John keeps returning to them because they are living realities, not dead concepts. I put in capital letters in my notes for myself. We must embrace them and display them. The kingdom of God is this, that we are living all of these things that are pictured here in 1 John. The chandelier image, as we walk around Jesus, we see the same Lord from three angles. We must embrace them and display them light. Jesus reveals God and exposes darkness. That's what light does. Love, Jesus reveals the Father's heart and creates a new family of which we are a part. Jesus' life shares eternal life with those who believe. We have a promise that is not going to be reneged upon. We said yes to Jesus Christ. We said you are the Lord of our lives, and the promise is eternal life. If you have said yes, if you have received Jesus as the Lord of your life, Doesn't matter what's going on in your life on earth. 100 prayers are answered, 20 are not. You have something to look forward to, which is sure. Eternity with the truth. Eternity with Jesus Christ. Each pendant back to the chandelier belongs to the same. Each pendant belongs to the same chandelier. If you separate them, they lose their biblical meaning. Light without love becomes harsh. Imagine a policeman in the dark and he's looking for a thief and he shines the torchlight on him. It's a harsh light that comes. The police isn't looking to love him at the moment, he's looking to catch a thief. So light without love becomes a harsh thing. Love without light becomes sentimental. And many people think, what's wrong with sentimentalism? Oh, thank you for saying that. Isn't that sweet? You love me. Oh, that's great. Thank you. It leads to nice feelings. It leads to nice thoughts. It leads to perhaps ornaments on a mantelpiece or a special photograph that we carry on our phone and it's sentimental. Does it bring change? Does it bring light to who we are, what we're called to do? Does it bring truth? No, it's nice to have, but love without light becomes just a sentimental thing, a temporary thing. And life without light and without love becomes self-centered spirituality. God has called me to be a prophet, you know. And everybody you meet, you're telling them a prophetic word because God has spoken to me and I know what God has said. God has told me this and God has told me God and that and God has said I am. And everything that the person says is God said, God said. God told me to move there. God told me to travel to India. God told me to. Me, 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 me. Life without light and love becomes self-centered spirituality. Kensington Temple is everything because Claudette is an associate minister there. No. KTLCC is everything it should be because our center is Jesus Christ, the truth, Jesus Christ, the light, Jesus Christ, the love, Jesus Christ, the life. That's what makes KTLCC or any other expression of church, anything at all. That's what makes each of us who know Jesus anything at all. Because we know him, not because of us. But Jesus in light, love, and life are one. A bit like that dance that I talked about. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father do nothing without each other. They dance together, they move together. The spiral stairs, as you walk around, you see love, then you see light, then you see life, then you see love again in a different way, round and round. So number one in these motifs, Jesus is presented as a person. Number two, the whole book of John is presenting the scenarios that make up who we are, where we're heading, identifying Jesus at the center. Number three, John writes to protect the church from counterfeit Christianity. In 1 John and chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. It warns against antichrists, the title says in this Bible. Children, it is the last hour. And I know we've been hearing that for centuries and for years. but we are moving toward the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. For from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Some came in, they heard the word, they thought they got it, and off they went, but they hadn't believed. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us, this family that the love of Christ created. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning, what we heard from the beginning, what we saw in the beginning, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us. Here we hear it again, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, so you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. John is pointing out that false prophets have arrived, that false teachings have arrived, that false people have arrived. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Already this happened when John was writing. How many years had it been since Christ had left the earth? And all of this was already happening? By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it's coming, and now it already is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. It's a testimony concerning the Son of God. Remember, John is proving what he has seen, what he has heard, what he knows. He's trying to draw back a distracted church to the truth of Jesus. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testified. Remember the dance? Father, Son, Spirit. Remember the pendants on the chandelier? Life, love, light. There are three that testify. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, then the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts, those who believe. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. Here it is again. Eternal life. And this life is his son. That pendant in the chandelier, life. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. John is trying to speak to a church that's already in trouble. He addresses the crisis. Some have gone out from the community. False teachers are denying the truth about Jesus. They claim spiritual insight, but their doctrine, their ethics, their relationships expose them. And John gives the church three interwoven tests. Doctrinal test. Who do we confess, or what do we confess about Jesus? The moral test. Are we walking in obedience? The relational test. Are we loving the brothers and sisters? We can be doing both, two things and not one. We're not passing the test. The tests are not ladders by which we earn salvation. They're signs of genuine fellowship with God. John's concern is not whether people use Christian language. His concern is whether we live in Christ's truth and in Christ's church. Not every spirituality is Christian spirituality. Not every claim is love, or to love is biblical love. Not every claim to light is the light of God. Not every claim to life is eternal life. John is teaching us and teaching the church at that time to discern between false claims and true ones, false churches. And very interestingly, we just had the graduation, as I said, of the young people. And they were being commended for their power in Christ to stay, to not be distracted, to be serving him in a very different and a very difficult environment. Some have walked away from churches like this. They are in cults that appear to be churches. Let me get real. Some have been fooled, and they're listening to doctrines of wealth and doctrines that are lies. If you come across anybody who says, come and join the church I've become a part of, we don't tell anybody what's taught. We keep it to ourselves. Run. Anything that is held to be secretive is not of God. Anything that is upholding anything other than the name of Jesus, what you can be, what success looks like, how fantastic the leader is, how you must give special offerings to the leader. Be careful. Do we hear Jesus being preached? Do we hear Jesus as the center? In every generation, the church comes to a place where it must choose between a convenient Jesus of the culture or the apostolic Jesus. Only the apostolic Jesus saves. This is what John is trying to teach the church and what we can learn today. The same things that he complained about were going on then, they're going on now. The fourth motive and the last one. John writes so that our joy may be complete. Back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He wasn't saying all of the things that we've just been talking about to make us feel anxious, unsure, to make us worry, to make us doubt. He was writing so that we would learn, grow, have fellowship together as believers, and that we would be full of a complete joy. He's writing to make joy complete. He wants believers to have fellowship with the Father, with Jesus Christ and with each other. The goal of truth is fellowship. When we walk the same way and we believe the same thing, we fellowship together. When we all meet that truth, we become one, we fellowship. The goal of doctrine is communication. So doctrine is there so that we learn truth and we walk in it. And that truth is taught one to another. Not the false cultural things, but Jesus at the center. The goal of discernment is joy. When you find out the truth, you're full of joy because you can't be got. And his joy becomes our strength. The goal of warning. So John has been giving warnings and it seems a bit stern. But the goal of warning is life, so that we have eternal life. And joy is such a real thing. It says we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete or full. I remember a time where there was a lot of distress in my life. I was a young Christian. I was going to some meetings and the guy that was running the meeting, he kept saying, so that your joy may be full, so that your joy may be full, so that your joy may be full. I heard it over and over and over again. As a young 21, 22-year-old, what kind of language was that? What did it really mean? But I experienced like a substance that entered me, the joy of the Lord. It became such a thing that laughter became the first thing in my life. And I spend most of my time with most of my close friends not talking about very serious things, but laughing a lot. I laugh at myself, I laugh at other people, and I laugh at things. But that laugh is a laughter that comes from a strength of security, of knowing Jesus, of being filled with his strength and his joy. And it's such a beautiful thing. I was somebody was deeply sad, and I was deeply sad some weeks ago. And I sent a message, and I cracked a joke. And he said, oh, you got jokes, though. I said, always. No matter the situation, there's always a reason to laugh, to have joy, to be full of the strength of the Lord. John, this book, 1 John, this letter, is a deeply pastoral book because it tells us where assurance is found, not in introspection, looking within ourselves and how right we can be as we're taught by the psychologists, not in experientialism, not in our experiences. We have those, but those alone do not assure us of who we are. Assurance is found in abiding in Jesus Christ. So, I have introduced the letter of 1 John. We understand it is a spiral staircase walking round and round the center, the chandelier of Jesus Christ, with the three pendants that change shape and color but remain and go in cycles, that we can see love and then we see life and then we see light and then we see love and then we see life and then we see light. But all the time, it's not a still circle. We're progressing. We're growing. We're changing. We're not being fooled by false doctrine. We're not being fooled by our own selves. But we're being shaped by the center, by the truth, by Jesus Christ himself. Over the next 3 weeks, you will see in part two next week that Jesus is light, that he reveals God, that he exposes sin, that he cleanses us, that he calls us to walk honestly before him. In week three, we will see that Jesus is love, He reveals the Father's self-giving heart, and he commands us to love one another. Commands. We must. We read earlier, we must love. Part four, the final part, we will see that Jesus is life, eternal life manifested, shared and witnessed to by the Spirit.